Anyway, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 this morning as we continue in this series. I was thinking about as I'm reading this, there are two groups of people. Everybody falls in one of the two. At least I believe so. That's a pretty good general rule as I make up stats about general rules. But if you've ever in school worked on a group project, you fall in one of these two categories likely, in that either you were frustrated or felt incredibly blessed. There was rarely a point in the two, because depending on your work ethic and how much effort you put into that group project, you either felt, you know, unfairly that you put in too much work, or you felt incredibly blessed because you got away with the hard work. You got blessed with the group of people that you were with because they did all the work and you got the good grade, right? We have some teachers in here going, and I used to complain, I admit, because my mom and dad burdened me with a hard work ethic, and I would do all the stuff, and then there were people that didn't do anything, and so you'd grumble to the teacher, oh, they shouldn't get any credit, or they, you know, they didn't do but not even half the work, or different things, and so that's just where it was. And so the reason I bring that up is you saw this parable is kind of a work project for a group. It, like most of us every day that go to work, there's different things that happen, and we're confronted with this story in Matthew 20 about this group that goes to work in a vineyard. But to understand that, you kind of have to understand the setting of why Jesus is telling this story. In Matthew 19, there's a interaction with Jesus. Jesus is teaching, and they're talking about a lot of different current issues and different things. And all of a sudden, a gentleman walks up and says, hey, Jesus, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? This is a common question. We've seen other people ask Jesus this. And after some discussion, and the guy says, well, I've done all that. And he goes, okay, so, you know, I want you to go and sell all your possessions and come and follow me. And it says that the man walks away because he had great wealth. And so there's some discussion after that point, and Jesus basically says, well, you know, it's pretty difficult for a rich person to inherit or enter into the kingdom of God. That there's this idea of what's going on. And so Peter, being Peter, asked Jesus, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so Peter, being Peter, responds about, well, you know, all of us, the disciples that are around you right now, we left everything, Jesus, to follow you. So give us a pat on the back. We're going to get good things. And it's a bit of a pride statement, as you can imagine. And Jesus responds, says, don't worry about what you will inherit or not inherit. Don't worry about it. In fact, you'll be among the judges, the 12 judges of Israel, and this and that. But then he says, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And that's the last verse of chapter 19. Part of the beauty of chapters and verses is you can find things. Part of the takeaway is we tend to disassociate when you get to one chapter that it doesn't have a connection with what just happened before it. And so it says that, you know, Jesus says this statement, and then he goes into a parable about the kingdom of God. And now, remember, Jesus is telling these parables not only just to give us information to chew on, but to try and help us understand and push to make our own society here on earth like it is in heaven. And so Jesus wants us to know that when it comes to this group project that we call life, we're to operate on God's rules, not our own. And the distinctive thing about all of that is that God's grace always overrides our human rules of fairness and justice. So let's dig into the story. It begins, as we saw, with an owner of a vineyard who goes out at first light. You see, they would work 12-hour work days, usually from 6 to 6. And so he's first light, he's up, and he's into the town area, and he finds some people looking for work, and he says, hey, I'll pay you a denarius today if you will go work in my field. They say, sure, and he sends them off. So they have agreed upon price of work. 3 hours later at 9 a.m., he finds more people in the marketplace, sends them. And, you know, that he says, I'll pay you whatever is right. And he sends them. 3 hours later, again at noon, and then again at 3 p.m., he does it again. He sends people, says, I'll pay you what's right. Go work in my field. Couple more hours later, it's now 5 o'clock, understanding that roughly about 6 o'clock the workday is done, and he finds people still in the marketplace and says, what are you doing here? Well, nobody's hired us. And so he sends them into his own vineyard, saying, I'll pay you what is fair. It's a great reminder that God has work for all of us to do, no matter how late we get into the game. There's plenty to do for all of us. As I've said before, if you're not dead, you're not done. And so in God's immense justice, no one is left out from God's calling and mission for all of us. No one is too good, nor is anybody too far or too late to be reached or to be on as a part of the mission. Which is why we're all called not only to be a disciple, but to make disciples. Disciples who have repented of their sins, recognize the need for baptism, that they're growing in the fruit of the Spirit as a result of God's work in them, and they realize that they've got to go out and do God's work. And it's a work that includes people of all walks of life and professions as God's people seek to bring restoration that includes the healing of the body, mind, and soul. So let me say that whatever stage of life you're in, understand that God still says, get to work. The mission's not done. There's work to be done. And so we're to pray and live out God's word in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's the end of scene one. The vineyard owner has sent people into work at various stages. Scene two is the meat of the story as we encounter this owner and his crew at the end of the day. And the owner tells the foreman, this is the first time we know there's a foreman, that he's to go and pay the crew. And at a twist of the story, likely meant by Jesus to offend the listener, the last group that was hired, those who were hired at 5 o'clock, are the first to be paid. And that may not shock people, but what does shock them is he gives them full day's pay. And same with the people at 3, and same with the people at noon, and same with the people at 9. And then he gets to the last people and he pays them the denarius that they had agreed upon. And all of a sudden, It's like everything goes wrong. I mean, they start to gripe. But the realization is that each group was graciously rewarded. Apparently, that's what causes the problem, because the others had worked all day, you know, through the different things. All of a sudden, when they see the people that are hired at the very end and throughout the rest of the day, later than them, are paid the same that they were expecting. Now they're expecting, well, you were gracious, extremely, you know, gracious with them, so that means we're going to get more. And they don't. And they throw a fit, saying, these men only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who bore the burden of work and the heat of the day. And the owner says, hey, I wasn't being unfair to you. Didn't we agree on a denarius? That's what I paid you. You got what we agreed on. He says, so, you know, go on your way. Don't mind me. It's my vineyard. It's my money. I'm able to do what I want to do. If I want to give them more, that's my job, my decision. It says, or are you envious because I am generous? The interesting thing is the word envious in the scripture is actually can be translated as evil eye. Do you have an evil eye because I was generous? And most people see what is going on and we declare, that's not right. That's not fair. We declare injustice. And I'm sure that most of us here would understand that. We, you know, we have a good work ethic. We want to be paid for what we do. And, you know, things should be fair. And so we're empathetic with this group as they complain. And it really draws me to a question that I ran into from an author named Barbara Brown Taylor. She wrote, why do we tend to immediately identify with the folks hired at the crack of dawn? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we automatically place ourselves as the ones that were up way too early in the morning, ready to work a full day? Because couldn't we very likely be the ones that were hired in the 11th hour? And yet, I think we're all forgetting something really important. The workers, whatever stage they were hired, they're not the main subject of the story. The vineyard owner is. In his viewpoint, at minimum, he's been just. He's ruled, he's paid in justice because he paid them all as agreed upon at the minimum. He had every right to choose to pay those with less hours the same as everyone else because it's his to do so. He was fair to all and chose to be extremely gracious to some. Remember, the parable begins with the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus is reminding Peter as well as us that God has a right to do what he wants to do. Notice the landowner doesn't give the late workers more than the early workers, although he could have, nor did he give the early workers less than he'd promised them. He didn't say, psych, you should have been here earlier. Landowner was perfectly fair with the early workers and incredibly generous with those later, which is a beautiful description of God's character, that he is perfectly just and generously gracious. So the problem in the story isn't with God, it's the perception of the workers. Well, I've been doing it for this long, and I've done that, and I've done this. And I mean, God, have you, how can you be so generous with them when I've done this and I've done that? Didn't you see the list of credentials? I've got it on my resume. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I worked here and I did that. And I did VBS, even though I don't like kids. And you know, and we start to list off all the reasons God should give us preferential treatment. And God reminds us that's not what it's about. I mean, think about it. Have you ever looked wrongly at someone just because God seemed to be generous to them while at the same time you judge that they don't deserve it? That you think they shouldn't be able to have that? Have you seen what they did, God? Have you seen what they said? But in Matthew 5:45, Jesus reminds his listeners that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun and rain are both good things. You might think that God only does good for those who deserve it, but God does good things for everyone because we're all part of his creation. We're all part of his intended heavenly realm because he's a God of grace. We're all equal in God's kingdom. We're all equally sinners. We're all equally loved. And if we respond in his love, we're all equally redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The second thing I see about grace is that God rewards us more than we deserve. We should all be glad that God is perfectly just, but even more so that grace rules the day. We should all be glad that God isn't like a landowner who counts out the hours, you know, to the meticulous minute and snips the coin to give him a partial. Well, you missed some grapes over there, so I'm going to dock you. You showed up and, well, you took too many water breaks, so I'm going to dock you. You know, I saw you talking about the news. You know, well, you should have been working, so I'm going to dock you. But God's not like that. God doesn't limit himself. Instead, he pours himself and his grace upon us each and every day and always seeks to abundantly give because God is a generous God. The thing about it is God graciously saves those who put their faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2 reminds us, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, as I've said, unfortunately, there are a lot of people in our world who think, well, if I just live a good, honest life, and I do more good things than bad things, if I feel like the tally sheet's got a longer list on this side than this side, you know, you got to make sure it's on the plus side and not the negative side, then I'm going to be good with God because he'll, you know, I was better than others. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. Scripture tells us over and over that salvation is not by works, it's only in faith in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice on our behalf. And so, Jesus ends this parable the same way it begins. He flips the order, which is kind of interesting. He says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Reminder that God's kingdom works differently than we're used to, and sometimes differently than we want it to. that it's not about Peter. It's about being faithful to God's call. It's not that I did this or didn't do that. It's about God's grace, that he extends it to all of us. Because God is perfectly just. He's wonderfully merciful. He's generously gracious. And that's who God is. So much like our parable this morning, I thought I'd do a quick recap. How about that? First of all, it's about grace over merit. When we look at this parable, God's grace is, it's a reminder that God's grace is a free gift, not a wage for work performed. It's in our response to his call that we are rewarded. Salvation's not earned, but given to all who answer the call, regardless of when they start. Secondly, we need to avoid envy and comparison. Doesn't get you anywhere. Don't be jealous of grace or blessings that others receive. Complaining about another's blessing indicates a focus on yourself, which is not a kingdom priority. Instead, we're to focus on God's goodness. So because of that, put your trust in God's generosity. God is just and he is generous. And we can trust that God will provide what is necessary for everyone rather than judging what we believe or not believe is fair. So we're reminded of a reversal of expectations. The kingdom of God does not operate on a worldly standard of success. The first may be last, and the last may be first. Now, don't tell the Olympians that. But this all highlights that our status depends on God's grace, not our human effort or ranking, which should free us to serve with joy. We're all called to work in the vineyard. And we do so out of gratitude for being chosen and asked to participate rather than to maximize our personal gain. And we can do so as we celebrate others' success. Instead of grumbling about others getting the same grace that we're given, instead we are to rejoice because of God's generosity is shown to all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessings that you give out. The sun rises and sets on all of us. And your grace is extended to all. As we hear your call to trust in you, to put our faith in the actions of your Son Jesus on our behalf, may we respond. May we celebrate those who we may think are late to the game but still answer the call, even as we stay faithful. May we be good disciples even as we help develop and share your word to others becoming disciples. God, thank you for your scandalous grace that goes beyond any of my understanding. And may I honor you with my life because of it. In this we pray, amen. Go and be the church. Have a great day.